Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. We have people on holiday. We have people who are still poorly. There's a number of our family not here today. So remember to pray for them as we go through the week. It's Palm Sunday. Isn't that fantastic? You think back to this day when Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and people spread the palms before him and cry, Hosanna. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Let's just remind ourselves of the story. In Luke chapter 19, I'll read this from the scripture, guys. This is not on a slide. On Luke 19, if you have your Bible, just turn with me there, 28 to 48, we pick up the story. I'm going to read it to you from the New International Version. So Luke 19, 28 to 48. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage at Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you go, enter it, and you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner asked, what are you doing untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And then he entered the temple area, and he began driving out those who were selling. It's written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they couldn't find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Palm Sunday. What an incredible story in that. It's an eventful week. We call it Passion. We start off with crowds of people welcoming Jesus, shouting Hosanna, which means save now. Save us, Lord, they're calling. They're recognizing him. He comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, a prophetic word fulfilled from the Old Testament. We're told that Messiah would come riding on a donkey. Next time we see Jesus, he will be riding on a white horse as he comes again. And we have an eventful week. We have different people, different characters here playing different roles. We have people acclaiming him as Messiah. We have people looking to kill him because they don't like what he's doing. It's threatening them. It's threatening their comfort. It's rocking their boat. Well, nothing's changed, really. Jesus still has that effect on people. There are those who welcome him. There are those who really enjoy his entry into their life. And there are those who'd still try and kill him if they could. We have the same dynamic working amongst us today as they did way back then. In verse 46 here, it tells us this. It'll come up on our screen in a moment. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." Now, God's house is a house of prayer. And you've turned it into, well, it doesn't matter what you've turned it into if it's not a house of prayer. That's the issue. This house should be a house of prayer. And it doesn't matter what I've made it, if there's no prayer going on in this house, then I've made the same mistake that these people made way back then. We need to be a house of prayer. And I'll show you why in just a second. See, it's not a suggestion that Jesus makes here. It's a declaration of purpose. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it, doesn't matter what you've made it, if it's not a house of prayer, it's wrong. And it's lacking what's about to follow next. You see, it's not the what that we've made it. It's the that we've made it, something other than what God calls us to be. Whatever a church is, with its priorities, its reputations, that's what we've made it to be. And if it's not what God's calling it to be and stating it to be, then it doesn't matter how fancy and wonderful it is. It doesn't matter how many crowds are there. It's not what God's calling it to be. And so Jesus enters the temple area, the portico, the covered area around the temple. And as he's moving around there, he encounters money changers. Nothing wrong with that. There was a temple shekel. Okay? And you exchange your money for the temple shekel that you would use in your dealings within the temple. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Problem was they were using faulty weights. They were ripping people off. Okay? They were charging extortionate amounts of money and pocketing it. Now, that's corruption. And the Bible tells us that Jesus did something about that. If you read in the other Gospels, you'll find that he takes a whip from the wall and he starts turning over tables. He starts releasing doves. There's feathers everywhere. There's money everywhere. There's people running and squealing. And he's chasing them out of the place. Can you imagine that? What an incredible thing. Now, when money hits the floor, it's an interesting effect on a lot of people, isn't it? Know what I'm saying? I don't know if you do that here, but in Scotland, we used to have a tradition that when you were getting married, bride and groom, as they left their homes, they would throw a bundle of money out of the car window. We called it a scramble for obvious reasons. And all the neighbors and kids and everyone would scramble for that money. That's exactly what was happening in the temple. You know, there was doves going everywhere, feathers squawking, squealing. There were tables going over. There was moneylenders getting upset about this. Jesus is setting about them, and there's people down there pocketing the money. It's chaos, absolute chaos. Why is it like that? Because that's the effect it had on him when his father's house was not a house of prayer. It was so offensive to him that he did something about it. And yet today, our prayer meetings are the least attended of any meetings in churches. We need to hear that word. You note that Jesus didn't say, "My house will be called a beautiful building." He didn't say, "My Father's house will have great singing." He didn't say, "My Father's house will have wonderful preaching." And he didn't say, "My Father's house will be filled with all sorts of wonderful community activities." He didn't say any of those things. He said, the priority is my Father's house is a house of prayer. Now, let me tell you why he said that. But before we do that, let's just check with Matthew's version of this. I'll just read this from the scriptures here in Matthew 21, verse 12 to verse 16. Because there's a little bit in here that Luke has omitted that we really need to understand. Are you ready? Matthew 21, 12 to 16. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves and robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked them. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. See, immediately after Jesus disrupts this thing, he's in the temple and he's healing the sick. Isn't that amazing that he's doing that? You see, here's the connection. If we look at this next slide, it'll show you this. When God's house becomes a house of prayer, that's you and I, it becomes a house of power. And when it becomes a house of power, it becomes a house of praise. And that's the way we are designed to operate. You see that from this? Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves and robbers. So we need to be a house of prayer. What happens next? Healing and power. Miracles. An authentic Christianity taking place there. When we become a house of prayer, we become a house of power. That's when the Holy Spirit moves through us. That's when the gifts of the Spirit really start happening. And when we become a house of power, we become a house of praise. Such a wonderful thing. See, prayer, power, and praise. Is this divine order? If there's much prayer, there's much power. If there's little prayer, there's little power. If there's no prayer, there's no power. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. And so sometimes we have to ask, when we don't see God moving in our lives, have I made this something other than a house of prayer? When we see no power in our lives, have a look at your prayer life. And see what's happening. See, attractive power was what happened when Jesus was around. The blind and the lame came to him. I love it that he heals that man in the temple. This blind man who had kind of felt his way in there. But he opened the door on the way out for himself. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing that Jesus does that? He was prohibited, he was shunned, he was unclean, he was shut out of the family of God, and yet he's able to open the door for himself on the way out, because Jesus has healed him on this Palm Sunday. I wonder how many folks outside the church are really attracted by what goes inside the church, and I'm not talking about buildings. Yeah, see, it's not just semantics. You know, you don't go to church. That's impossible. You are the church. We gather. But we confuse the terminology somehow. We are the church. We don't go to church. We gather together as church. Now, I wonder how many folks out there are attracted to what's going on in here in Ken or in your life, and they see something that's different, and they kind of just want to know about that. Are we a house of prayer? Because if we are, we'll be a house of power. And if we are, we'll be a house of praise. And people will change when they see that in us. That's what they saw in Jesus. That's why this reaction took place. Hosanna to the Son of David. Isn't that wonderful? And those who had absolutely disdain for Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, had no prayer and no power and no praise in their life and were despised by people. In fact, Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. There was a section within the Pharisees called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. This is real. And the reason for that is because they didn't want to look upon anything sinful. So they moved about with their eyes closed. Do you want to know why they're called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees? It kind of works out for itself, doesn't it? trying to be so super pious and yet missing everything. Wow. What this generation needs, my friends, is the power of the resurrected Christ. Nothing else. No gimmicks. Yep. No gimmicks, just the power of the resurrected Christ. This next slide, I think, shows the problem of so much of church. We start out so well, don't we? But we just get so sleepy. We fell asleep. Can you recognize that in your life? I can in my life. I can see lots of moments in my life where it's been like that. It's about authentic power. People had their lives changed on this day when Jesus came into Jerusalem. The lame man dances for joy. The gospel changes lives, and this power changes destinies. See, we don't need to embrace the standards of this world. We just need to tell the truth and let the Bible speak for itself. There's power in the blood of Jesus today, just as there was on that Good Friday. It's just as potent today. I love that little Christian meme that you see. You've probably seen it. And someone says, you know, I want to be so full of the Holy Spirit that if a mosquito bites me, it'll fly away singing there's power in the blood. And you know, that's what we want. But we've become obsessed with having all sorts of gimmicks in the 21st century. We need the authentic, resurrected power of Jesus Christ before us. I'm going to let you in a little secret. I want to see the sick healed. I want to see the blind see. I want to see the dead raised. That's the kind of Christianity I want. In Luke 20, verse 20, we see some trouble springing up. Look at this. Watching for their opportunity, the leaders sent spies pretending to be honest men. And they tried to get Jesus to say something that could be reported to the Roman governor so he would arrest them. I mean, this is pretty low, isn't it, that they're doing this now? And Jesus points the way to what real truth is, as opposed to religious traditions. Now, here's a little uncomfortable truth. Are you ready for this one? You and me are full of religious traditions. And we don't even know it half the time. We need delivered from that stuff. We need the power of the Holy Ghost moving through our lives. It's the only way we're ever going to be free of that. The truth was continually driving a wedge deeper and deeper and deeper between what Jesus had to offer and what the religious leaders had to offer. The gap was becoming massive. They were being threatened. In verse 46 and 47, we read this. Beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. And yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. And because of this, they will be severely punished. Wow. But you and I have got some of these religious traditions hiding within us. Incredible, isn't it? We so need a triumphal entry into our lives in every area of our lives. We need to see Jesus enter into every single area of our life. So, for example, if you came to the house where Kath and I are living in, and we said, come on in, and we brought you into the front room, and we were good hosts, and we had a great time, and you went away again, you might say, I've been to Ken and Kath's house. No, you haven't.
You've been to Ken and Kath's front room. There are lots of other rooms in that house. And to truly say that you've been to our house, we would take you to the kitchen, to the conservatory, to the bedrooms, to the bathroom, the attic, whatever, so that you've been in every area of our life. That's how it is with us as believers. So many of us have only allowed Jesus to enter the front room of our life. And we are saved, absolutely saved, but there's more than that. When we allow him into the different rooms of our life, we start to see this authentic power transforming us in our thinking, in our feeling, in our wanting, in our doing, in all of these areas. Now, the religious leaders could see no alternative here. They had to kill him. Man, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? Pretty drastic. Now, if you really disagreed with everything I said and did, I would hope that you would want to try and persuade me or talk to me and not just go to kill me straight away. It's a very drastic response, isn't it? And it just shows you the heart of that system there. We don't like that, let's remove it. In Luke 20, as we were reading there, 46, 47, Jesus says, they won't be punished, they will be severely punished. That's strong language, isn't it? For that, and for anyone who aspires to be a leader in a church, there's a huge responsibility to make sure that we teach the truth and care for the flock and not abuse them, because there is an answer that has to be given for things like that. So a tug of war is going on in the hearts of the people, people who'd been taught and schooled and educated by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They'd grown up knowing that. And by the way, so had Jesus' disciples. That was their whole knowledge base until they met him. Okay? These are the people who think like that, who think that God's angry with them, who, if they become sick, think God's getting me because of something I did or my parents did. That's why I'm sick. What a horrible, twisted idea. Do you remember in John 9, where there's this young guy that Jesus heals, and they bring him in, and they say, who sinned, you or your parents? And there's the classic example of that. Their loyalties are divided, and they're susceptible to be pulled in any direction. That's what Palm Sunday's all about. It's a challenging of loyalties. As Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem, the Bible says that there was a seismic feeling in the air. Now, I've never experienced, we've all experienced teeny-weeny earthquakes that we don't even notice. Maybe your picture moves or something like that. But I've never experienced one of these big ones like you hear of in Japan or in California or anything like that. But I'm told that there is a feeling in the air. And that's exactly what's happening here. It's seismic. Jesus has come to the city and it's buzzing and he hasn't said a word yet. It's absolutely buzzing. And the jealousy and self-protection of these religious leaders keep them from receiving the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. How about you? It's a thought, isn't it? The only recourse they have when we will not recognize that Jesus is the Messiah is to put him to death. Today we might want to kill his name. We might want to kill the reading of his word. We might want to kill the freedom of speech that allows us to proclaim him. There's lots of ways people are still trying to kill Jesus. So let me leave you with some concluding thoughts this morning. Here's the first one. What was it about Jesus that caused these religious leaders to reject him like this? What was it about him? What was it that caused them to want to murder someone
Was it because he challenged their preconceived ideas and their philosophies? I've had debates with people on things, and they get very angry very quickly when you challenge some preconceived ideas. Now, they're not actually ideas that they've got. They're just things that they've picked up, and they're not budging. During our days in Hastings, I remember talking to one particular leader who was not the nicest of people. And I was talking to him, and he got very, very angry with me and nearly quite violent with me. And I remember ending the conversation by just saying, well, okay, you in your ways and I in his. And that was the end of that. Yeah. Talking to another person once who came out with something that was really quite unscriptural, and I challenged them and I said, where do you base that on? Can you show me where you're basing that on? They said, the pastor told me, so it's true. Okay. We need to be a people of the book. We need to let the Holy Spirit minister in us all the time, constantly, because that's what it does. I never read without saying, Holy Spirit, would you please illuminate this to me? Would you still my mind? Would you show me what I'm reading? Would you make it come alive? Always pray like that. The truth is that Jesus spoke and he challenged the security and the very foundations of the spirituality. He rocked it. How many out there today who reject Jesus simply because they're actually afraid to let go of past and present securities? How many people are like that? Remarkable, isn't it? How many people are actually sitting in churches like this week in and week out, not letting go of false securities? I've never read a testimony of an atheist on his deathbed celebrating death. Never heard of such a thing. How was it that the scribes and the chief priests were able to sway the multitudes to reject Jesus? They understood and practiced manipulative tactics of Satan. How is it that some of these same people who were saying Hosanna just a week later are shouting crucify him? Now, they didn't get there on their own. They were manipulated into that position by people who rejected Jesus. And you and I today live in a world that's being manipulated by people who are trying to get you to reject Jesus. People like me are called fundamentalists and dangerous because we believe the Bible and constantly refer back to it. There are many voices in our political system, in our media, in our education system who are trying to sway multitudes from the truth that Jesus brings. I can remember one time when I was with a group of leaders and we were sent to talk to the mayor of a particular town we lived in, remember? And he was a mayor who wore his atheism quite openly. And we were dispatched as representatives of all the denominations to sort out this Antichrist. And the deal was that the mayor had cancelled prayers in the council chamber. And I remember talking with my fellow leaders, and I remember saying to them, what is the big issue here? It was cancelled prayers in the council chamber, but none of them are believers. So why would you want to have prayers in a council chamber where nobody believes? Can't we see the obvious here? Wouldn't it be better to seek this man's salvation than to challenge him politically on something like that? Ever been to a prayer meeting of unbelievers? Of course not. It's a ridiculous idea, isn't it? And finally, let us not allow the screaming voices today to weaken our faith in Jesus. He's coming again. Easter is such a beautiful time of remembrance. This is the day we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem. And he comes to establish prayer
and power and praise. And that's exactly what he would have for us in this place here. Prayer and power and praise. Let's pray, and then I think we are concluded for the day. Okay. Father, we give you thanks. We bless you. Help us to understand this. Let your word take root in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.